Testing, test. Hey, it works. Good morning, everybody. Did Randy do a good job last Sunday? Well, what? It's supposed to be enthusiastic, okay? Oh, there, yes, I'm enthusiastic. Yes, that didn't sound that enthusiastic. So I'm going to do a little bit of review since it's actually been 2 weeks since I've had opportunity to speak because we had the missionaries. Then you had Randy, and now you get me. Hard acts to follow, all. Anyway, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. Now, how many of you have had a critical appointment? Absolutely critical. If you missed it, a major opportunity would pass you by. Nobody? How about a job interview? How about just sleeping in on your first day of work? I actually locked myself out of my car at my first day of work at Hanford. I drove out to the badge house, remember the 396 building or whatever, okay? And I go in to get my badge, whoo, I'm going to work, and out to my car, and it's locked with my keys inside. How many of you ever had an opportunity you didn't even know was going to show up, but it would literally change your life? I bet you, looking back on your life, the first time you met your spouse.
He did mention that, but he didn't say it out loud.
He did mention that. Good job. That's good. You whisper it to her. Points. What? Well, now that we've spoken about it, next time. But the first time you ever met your spouse, you, what, Pete? Oh, well, okay. I met Mrs. Warner at church, okay. But, you know, there's a difference between meeting somebody and then saying to yourself, I might ask her out for a date. But the fact is, when I went to sit in that pew of that little itty-bitty church in Idaho, I had no imagination whatsoever. My life would completely change. The Apostle Paul had a completely different mission when he was going from Jerusalem with a whole stack of specific letters that were going. They weren't letters from him. You might say he was the mailman and the enforcer. He had a whole stack of letters from the high priest and the Sanhedrin to give to the Hazines, which was the heads of the synagogues, to say, do you basically have any of these people here? And so he had already been persecuting Christians in Jerusalem virtually ever since Stephen's stoning. Now, some of us have been in the military. One of the things they try to teach you in the military, weird as it may seem, is how does your enemy think? Why does your enemy make the decisions the way they do? What motivates your enemy? And you know from the words we've already covered, the Apostle Paul had already categorized those people with the name of Christian as enemies. Enemies to Judaism. Enemies to their past. The truth is, he was really only concerned about the Jews. He had no authority over any Gentile believers. So, as we move into chapter 9 of the book of Acts, what I want you to do is, if you were Paul and had already been persecuting Christians, I bet you he could tell you the salient points of Christianity already. Because in the Inquisition interviews, well, why do you believe in this Jesus? Well, let me explain to you. Mount of Transfiguration. I was in the synagogue where the man's hand was crumpled my whole life until that day that it came alive. I knew my friend. He got leprosy. And until he went to Christ and asked him, "You can heal me if you will," that Jesus reached out and touched a leper and he stood up whole. I was there at the Sermon on the Mount. He challenged me to be much more than I am. And he wasn't fake. He wasn't just show. He was all go. And I answered his call and God's call on my heart. Do with me as you will. All these words would be rattling around in the Apostle Paul's head. What I want to do is take you on the trip from Jerusalem to Damascus to Paul's appointment, Saul's appointment, that he didn't know was coming. I'm going to take you down the same roads that we could best understand a Pharisee would take, show you some of the scenery. Some of you that have been to the Holy Lands have maybe seen some of these things. But as he's traveling them, they mean things different than to perhaps you or me, or perhaps even the same. Because he knew what went on here, and he had heard what went on here, and he knew what was up there, and he knew what was over there. Literally, his walking this road was God preparing him for the appointment. So I'd like to prepare you for the appointment today. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll go on to the travelogue. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, the realization that we've all, I believe everyone here, has accepted you as Savior. An appointment we never knew was coming, but your Spirit had been working in us, tilling our ground, so when the seed was planted, it sprang forth into eternal life. The Apostle Paul, you empowered with gifts long before he had an understanding what they were for an appointment. Lord, let us walk with him this day and realize just how great a God we have and how much of a loving God we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get there, what should a pastor do when he makes a mistake, or a Sunday school teacher, when he makes a mistake? An error. What? Okay, admit it. Fix it. Well, I made an error. I made an error. You've seen me do this before. I've made an error. If you saw the word Heliopolis and the word Hierapolis, would you maybe mix up the words? A matter of fact, that's exactly what I did. Remember we talked about the two Philips in the Bible. Philip the what? The evangelist, okay? And Philip the apostle. Now, I said that Philip the apostle, all right, Philip the evangelist, this is Agabus who ties himself up in Paul's sash and says this, he's the one that testified in Philip's house that the Apostle Paul would be arrested and taken to Rome. So Paul knew before he ever went to Jerusalem that God told him that he was going to go to Rome. But Philip the Apostle, now this is Tacitus. One thing about all of the over 200 Bible paintings that Tacitus did, he's consistent in all of them. So if you see Philip here, you look at any of his other paintings, and you can see Philip in those. It's true also of the Old Testament paintings. But here's Philip the Apostle. Now, I told you before that he was martyred in Heliopolis by church tradition. Heliopolis is basically the name of Cairo before Cairo came to be. Heliopolis is kind of a northwestern suburb that has that name today. But once they looked, this is the sunset behind the Great Pyramid, and here's the Sphinx right behind it. That view has been there. Well, let's put it this way. Abraham, when he visited Egypt, he saw the pyramids and the Sphinx. When Moses led his people out, the pyramids and the Sphinx. In Jesus' day, Romans would come specifically. Greeks traveled. Many of you have heard of a person called Herodotus. Herodotus was a great historian. He went to Egypt to try to ask the people that were there to explain how they were built and under what type of controls. A lot of what we know about most ancient Egypt, we come from actually from a Greek historian. But we also talked about Heliopolis. At the time, Heliopolis had a lot of obelisks to all different leaders, to honor certain of the Egyptian gods. And going all the way from Roman times, this one's in the city of Rome, people have been taking them and bringing them because they like them. They're unique. A matter of fact, there are the seven hills of Rome, each of them have an obelisk on the top of them that was brought from Egypt. If you ever get pictures, this is what's weird to me, but if you ever get pictures of St. Peter's Basilica, it has two fountains. And those two fountains have obelisks, Egyptian obelisks, just for information's sake. Well, you also can find them in London. This one is the tallest obelisk in existence. It had to be repaired. And this one, you go to Central Park, you can actually see an obelisk in New York City if you walk through the park. But Hierapolis is actually the city where Philip was martyred. And there's some important truth of why that transpired that I believe I'm responsible to share with you. Now, how many of you have ever done a devotional or a study about the seven cities of Revelation? The seven first cities, okay? Certainly. Any of you have been here since Pastor actually has taught through Revelation several times. But the seven cities of Asia, now Lycia, Cilicia, Galatia, but this area has some other divisions to it. One of them is Phrygia, but Asia, so you have the seven cities. And Patmos is where the revelation came to John. Hierapolis is very close to the city of Laodicea. In fact, you can see it here. Right, it's actually just across a stream, depending on the time of year, or a river, from Laodicea. What was the challenge that Laodicea received, or the indictment in John's revelation? They were what? Lukewarm. Well, it just so happens that Hierapolis had very hot water, hot springs, but the water at Laodicea actually came through a long aqueduct, was high in minerals, and tasted absolutely horrible. That John and God in the Revelation is helping to point out the fact you can look across the river and see hot, but you got lukewarm, nasty tasting stuff. I'll spew you out of my mouth. But I would rather you to be what? Cold or hot. Well, Colossae, which is just a little bit upstream, Colossae was on fire for God. They were legendary in Roman times and before. Their water was as cold and sweet as it possibly could be. God doesn't want you to live in this never-never land of not selling out to Him, making believe that you're a Christian or not. He'd rather you be what? Cold and on fire for God, or hot and something else. In fact, Hierapolis literally means divine city. God's city. It was known for its paganism. And in fact, there are several remains today, but it's called Pamukkale in Turkish today. And people come from all over the world to go into their hot springs. How many of you have ever been to Mammoth Hot Springs in Yellowstone? Quite impressive, aren't they? These are bigger. Just for information's sake, these are bigger. But people have been going to those hot springs since the time of the Assyrians. And if you want to, supposedly it fixes your joints, okay? But you can go among the ruins and go into the hot springs. But it was known for its sinfulness, spectacular so, and its worship of ancient gods, Apollo in particular. This is the temple of Apollo. How many of you know what plutonium is? What is plutonium, brother? Right. Virtually all nuclear weapons currently in inventories across the globe, with exception of North Korea perhaps, use plutonium as the fuel for the nuclear weapons. But plutonium was discovered, and its name was picked because the scientists realized this stuff could turn out to be really bad. So they picked a name out of antiquity, the plutonium. A plutonium is an entrance into a grotto or a cave, and it is basically the gate to hell. It has gases that come into it, and they literally put an animal in, and it dies of its own volition. It sacrifices itself. So next time you hear the word plutonium, realize the history behind it a little bit. Just so happens, this is a recreation of the Apollo plutonium, and they would put the animals down into this grotto or cave, and the gases that come off the hot springs and stuff would take their life. But for the uncultured and ununderstanding, look at the magic of the god Apollo taking the sacrifice to himself, the gate, the doorway to the underworld. Just so happens, if a person went in there, the same would happen to them. So, here you have Hierapolis, the sinful city, Colossae. At least as I best read the book Colossae, they have little to no issues, one of the few churches, and you have Laodicea. Just in this, from literally, Laodiceans were on a hill of the canyon on one side of the river. Hierapolis, you could see the white, I guess you'd call it crystalline works that had come from the hot springs. You could see it even the darkest day. You could see the cities across from each other. Lukewarm, blazing hot, and lost forever. And Colossae, just down upstream a ways, on fire for God. It just so happens, where did Philip go? Philip went to Hierapolis. And as with people who have their own faith and are so doubtful of it, that the only way they can solve any questions they may have is to kill the messenger. And Philip's life was taken. And at this point, he's one of two of the apostles we have good church history behind to say that this is the actual tomb of Philip. The other one is John, and you can find him in Ephesus. But those of the 12, those are the two tombs where they were originally buried. But anyway, I made a mistake. Maybe I made it on, God made me make it on purpose so you could hear this. So being we live in the Tri-Cities, plutonium is kind of a big deal. We made lots of it out in the desert. But it's aptly named the gate to hell. Aptly named. Now, we get to Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion. If you look through Bible scholars, they tend to fall into categories. Probably the most common chronology is Lightfoot's chronology of the New Testament in the written in the late 1800s. He was a close friend of Westcott and Hort, who took the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and made the Westcott and Hort Greek text, which is the base Greek text for the New Testament in most modern translations. All right? Most. The King James, New King James is somewhat modified, but they use the received text. And that's information for a whole other class. But we're around AD 38 as we start into Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here. We thank you for an opportunity to walk with Paul, or Saul, but you knew him by Paul from the very beginning. Lord, may we reflect on our Messiah, on you, Lord, as Paul would remember the faces of those he had persecuted, perhaps those who he had stoned, and remember the words, and even remember Stephen, how his face was different than others. Lord, may we walk and be a testimony in this world where you have us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So AD 38. And as we go on in chapter 9, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now to give you let's go back to chapter 8, all right, verse 1, and this is what Paul was doing in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions. And you get to verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church and into every house, hailing men. And what is odd here, normally in Jewish culture, there's a positive side and a negative side to Jewish views towards women. The man of the house was responsible under Jewish law for the acts of his house. They say men and women here because they showed no difference. They showed no mercy. Normally, the husband would be the one held accountable to pay the price. Menace, straightly threatening, and phonos, it's basically to slay, murder. Threatenings and slaughter. This is where Paul, as he will remember him, the chief of sinners, that he took Christians' lives because of their testimony. But also, in chapter 9, we're called the way. Now, go back there. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any of this way, whether they were men or women, he should bring them bound to Jerusalem. So if you were committing blasphemy, what was your crime? What was your punishment if you were committing blasphemy? Pay a fine? No? Well, that's what they did to Stephen. I mean, if they followed through with the example that they gave to Stephen, though the Romans had not handed them that authority, they were carrying it out anyway. Stoning is not a kind way to go, but the way. Every time you see this way or the way in the New Testament, it's the same Greek word, and that's hodos. Apparently a primary word, a road, by implication of progress. The route, the act, the distance, figuratively, even the mode and means. How do you get to heaven, Mrs. Tucker? By the way. And who's the way? Jesus is the way. Jesus is not only the road, he's the measurement of the progress, the act and the distance, and he's also the mode and means. In Greek language, Jesus is all of the way. And our first name to be classified, given to us by the Jews and others, the Christians, it's still a few years hence, we will be called Christians, but we were called the way. The way. I think you should get up every morning and thank God you know the way. In a world as challenging as we now live in people where our very president says things that are unpresidential at the least and inflammatory at the worst, I know the way. My trip is secure. I know the road. I know how I'm going to progress. And my ticket's already paid. How many of you have ever read Corrie Ten Boom's book about their, what? The Hiding Place. In it, it has an example. She was going with her father on a train trip. And they were sitting on the platform, and she looked at her father saying, "Papa, where's my ticket?" "Well, don't worry about it. I got it." "Well, I might miss the train." "No, I got it taken care of." The point was, he was actually using it as a lesson to teach his daughter about how Christ makes promises and he carries them out. That our ticket is already punched by the conductor and all we are waiting for is the trump that God calls us home. That's it. Each of the people in this room right now are immortal until God chooses otherwise. And who else would I want to have make that choice? I mean, seriously. I'm a worrier. I come from a long line of worriers and fretters and nervous people that stay up all night and have acid indigestion and need to take medication for acid reflux. But I shouldn't be that way. The way. The way. Let's read on. Oh, why were they called that? Let's go back to John chapter 14. This is kind of a lengthy piece, but I think it's worthy of us to understand the context. We ought to be careful. It's okay to teach young people verses or even memorize certain verses, but we have to understand the context to which they dwell. All right? So let's take a look. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions." What a great promise. Especially some of our brothers and sisters in Pakistan that don't even have the mud hut they used to have. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive or take you unto myself. And where I am, there may be ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Good old Thomas, Mr. Honesty. "Wait a minute. I don't understand. These are all great words, but I don't got it." Let's read on. "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I can remember talking to my dad about, you know, there's so many religions in the world, Dad. Which one's the right way? Being my dad really wasn't living for God, he said, well, you know, they all get to the same place. Oh, really? Not so. And worse than that, some of them are rougher than others. Straight is the way. I don't have to worry about turns. I don't even have to worry about maintenance on the road. I just need to remember to stay on the road. Just stay on the road. Just stay on the road. By the way, is there another place besides Acts chapter 19 where the Apostle Paul is now speaking, that Luke records, where he's explaining this day? Anybody? After he was arrested in Jerusalem, he also gives a complimentary account of this whole period. Let's go back there, Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul is standing on the steps of the Antonia fortress, speaking to the riotous crowd. He literally asked the centurion and his troops who saved him, can I speak to the people? And the centurion let him. He probably spoke in Hebrew, and the likelihood is the centurion didn't understand that language, but he might have. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And then he heard that when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, to them they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who at this time was still on the Sanhedrin, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Well, at least it was when this event was. By the time that the Apostle Paul is giving his defense, he was not. He had passed away. And he taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. And you get to verse 6. We've got to get to Damascus. Now, if I had to pick the two countries that have most of our Christian heritage and history in, what two countries do you think I'd pick? I could even give you three. Obviously, Israel. What other two? They're both Muslim countries today, by the way. Syria and Turkey. Where? 5 minutes? I haven't even started on the epilogue. Are there 5 minutes? Oh, Pete, thank you. Just make me cry. Go ahead. Well, we're going to start. First of all, how many here is actually driven on the Jerusalem to Damascus road? You guys didn't go on the road? You guys didn't go on the Jerusalem to Damascus? The Jerusalem to Jericho road. I'm sorry. Okay, we got three, four, five. Five, going for six, anybody? But the point is the Roman road was significantly worse than the nice highway that it is currently today. But there's all sorts of interesting things that happen on that road. This is an example of a piece that is Roman road. Roman legions, everybody thinks all they did was be warriors, but they were also engineers. They built roads all over the empire. Just as much as a Roman legionnaire had his footwear, his shield, his... normally it was gladius. If he was a cavalryman, it would be called a spatha. If he had another little knife, it would be called a pujo. But they also had a basket. Now, the basket could be used for food. The basket could be also used for carrying dirt because they didn't have shovels. But they literally built the roads. More often than not, they didn't want slave labor doing it because they could make it, and then you couldn't quite see it until it all fell apart later. Also, the Good Samaritan. the valley of the shadow of death. There were areas on this road that were perfect for bad guys to come out and take your life and take your stuff. The whole story of the Good Samaritan is finding someone where this happened. And this here is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There's a monastery in it now. As you head south, you get to Jericho. This is the modern-day Jericho. You're actually standing on the ruins of old Jericho. But what happened in Jericho that some people might have shared? Let's say he arrested a person called Zacchaeus. Why do you believe in Jesus, Zacchaeus? Well, I was a tax collector, and the truth changed me. More than that, my master came and called me out of a tree. Most of the other people wouldn't even talk to me because I was a tax guy, a tax farmer. I can't deny him because he didn't deny me. Then he went to the Jordan River. Well, how in the world did I get that there? But went to the Jordan River Valley. Many of you have seen the Jordan. A lot of it actually goes from pretty dry country. But as you get a little higher up from Jericho, it turns into some pretty nice places. And one of those is where the baptisms, at least today, are held. We don't have absolute knowledge where John the Baptist was baptizing, where Jesus was baptized, though we have some traditions. But as he's traveling up this road, going up to the Sea of Galilee, because he won't go through Samaria. Wow. John the Baptist. Herod took his head. He could be thinking one of two things. Jesus was baptized here, and he's the next guy. Or, this changed everything. Time. Well, we will change everything a little more as we keep going on the trip. Is this interesting to you, kind of going through the places? Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll start up next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for touching Luke and recording this truth for his friend. But truthfully, all of us get the benefit of it. Lord, we lift you up with thanksgiving, and give us a good week that we may serve you and grow just a little more into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.